I don't know whether you've been on a walk and you realise you've left that water bottle at home. You're just getting a little bit thirsty, and that's fine. You think you know how far you've got to go. But that urge for a drink suddenly becomes a little bit more. And, you see a bottle lying in the hedgerow, and you think, am I thirsty enough to go and pick that bottle up and go and drink from that? But you don't, so you carry on. And you carry on until you now feeling a little faint from being thirsty. And you pass a water trough. And you think, that's a bit scummy. I'm not that thirsty. I think I'll carry on. I can't be far from a house where I'll be able to get a drink. But you carry on and you actually realise you've got lost. And there's no shade and you're really beginning to feel pretty unwell. And you see a dirty puddle. And you get down on your knees and you drink because you are desperate. And our reading from Isaiah today is about a desperate people. A people who had to get down on their knees before God to acknowledge their need. They'd been in exile for 70 years in Babylon, and they were being invited to return again to join in the kingdom feast. And Isaiah says, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Now, how can you obtain something without money? Well, possibly because a benefactor has paid for that for you in advance. And what is it that you're being encouraged to buy? To buy water, wine and milk. Life-sustaining necessities. And necessities that are there in abundance. And what Isaiah is writing here is about drinking water, which has a spiritual link. It links us with the Holy Spirit. He talks about the wine of joy of knowing the Father. And he talks about buying milk of the Word, which is picked up by the New Testament writers, talking about the milk of learning that we enjoy when we come to understand the Word of the Son. So wine and milk are signs of God's grace. And Isaiah talks about them as being without price. And they're without price, not because they're valueless, but because they are priceless. They are of enormous worth. And indeed, they have been paid by a benefactor. They've been paid by Jesus himself. The gifts of grace that he has given us have been paid for by his life's blood. I wonder, does anybody here know the acronym for grace? Who can define what grace might be as five words? Anybody know gifts received at Christ's expense? I find that a very useful way of beginning to understand what is God's grace. And so what the Hebrews are being encouraged to come and claim is this grace from God. And we too are encouraged to receive those gifts from God bought at Christ's expense. And what he goes on to say is, don't waste your effort on things that don't satisfy. Now, what a lesson is that for us today in our hyper-secular and acquisitive world in which we live. What is our focus of what we want? What do we really, truly need and can acquire through God's grace? Who's invited to share in this blessing from God? Come all who are thirsty. Come everyone. That's you and me. It's all who are currently separated from God are called to return to him. And perhaps the challenge may be for us that that invitation is to those who we might find difficult to acknowledge as being part of God's people. People who we find are different, are other than us. And we sometimes, I think, need to reflect that we are all part of God's creation, and God is calling all to turn back to him. And it may well be that we can help those who do not yet know him to take that step. What's the condition that we can, that we need to respond to in order to come and buy without money, to come buy and eat? Well, like my little story of the water, we need to acknowledge our need. We need to acknowledge that we cannot get by on our own. And in our modern 21st century world, we are taught, aren't we, that we are self-sufficient. We can be self-reliant. And in spiritual terms, that we are self-righteous and self-justified. But unless we acknowledge that with any of those things, we cannot do it on our own, if we don't acknowledge our thirst for God, then we won't enjoy those gifts that he has for us. We won't enjoy his providence to us. And if we are so self-focused, we then are not sensitive to the needs of others, because there is no room for others in our lives. So we are called to come and listen. We are called to come and listen carefully. Come, give ear to me, and come, hear me, that your soul may live, writes Isaiah. So sometimes we think that we hear, but do we really listen to what God is saying to us? Do we have our own agenda for what we think God wants of us and our lives? That may well be right, but it needs testing. And as a fellowship together, we need not only to look at our own individual agenda and our relationship with God, but the agenda that he wants for us as a fellowship, and particularly for our involvement in our community of which we are part, whether we live in the village or whether we live in the wider area. We are still part of a neighbourhood, and part of our responsibility to others is to be able to share the good news, the grace that we've received with those we know. So we are called to listen carefully, and we are called to listen with a purpose. And that purpose is in order to live our lives as God has ordained for us. What are the consequences if we fail to respond? Well, in our reading from Luke, twice Luke writes of Jesus saying that unless you repent, you will perish. And twice he gives us that warning that it is dependent upon our turning back to God that we will have life and live it abundantly. We need to accept our spiritual thirst. And talking about having life abundantly, Jesus calls us to come and drink of the water of life, which is himself. So we're called to seek the Lord while he is near. He wants us to be focused on him. He wants to be found by us. And my prayer for all of us is that we are so aware of his presence here with us today. But it's not just today while we are gathered around the table sharing in communion. It's every day that we can know God's presence in our lives. I've taught this morning the notice about how we are being encouraged to pray. And every day I encourage you in your prayer to offer your lives daily to God so that you can receive his grace day by day in what you are called to do as you go out to your work, wherever it may be, whether it's in the office, in the hospital, in the school, or at home. Particularly, Isaiah writes, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man forsake his thoughts." We are called to explore what motivates us. What are our objectives in our lives? It reminded me about, some of you may have heard of the Shorter Catechism. The chief end of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do we enjoy God? He wants us to so know him and love him that we can enjoy his presence, which he's calling us to. And to do that, we need to counter that selfishness and that independence of postmodernism and acknowledge our need of God. So we are called to turn to receive God's promises, that abundant promise of mercy and pardon that he is offering us, that he's uncontained and is flowing over. He will freely pardon. He will abundantly pardon us. And the reason why I asked Adrian to read the whole of this chapter is, whilst the lectionary reading finishes at verse 9, and it talks about how God is so different to us, he is dramatically different to us in terms of the way he thinks, the way he is, the way his being is. And yet, there's a whole purpose for this. And those latter verses of this chapter, and you may like to go and have a look when you go home, at these verses, which remind us that God has a purpose, just as the rain and the snow have a purpose in watering the earth and making it bud and flourish. So God has a purpose in sending his words to us, that we may grow as a consequence of understanding his word. And it is his effort, it is his work in our lives that will bring about this growth and this transformation. We try so hard sometimes. We actually perhaps stop trying, but try stopping. And I speak as a pragmatist. Those who, you've only known me a few weeks, but I tend to be a doer rather than a beer. I know that. And I have to learn to stop and just be in God's presence. And I may speak for a number of us here who find that difficult to do, just to allow God to be in our lives. So in that irresistible purpose that there is with God, he is calling us to return and be reconciled. Come, come back to me, he says, to experience that joy and peace that he wants to offer, where we might be in a place of exile and conflict. God knows where you are in your lives. Allow him to take you out of exile, to bring you back into that presence with him. And he also is calling us all to participate in his kingdom mission, which he is encouraging us. He is wanting us to participate through our prayer, through our practical witness in what we do. And I'm so grateful for all the support that I've already discovered there is within our community for those who are in need. And it's that that brings us closer into God's presence as we share with our needs with one another. And as we come to the table to share in our communion this morning, it is my prayer that we may be equipped to encourage one another in our witness as God calls us to offer all we are, in his ministry to our world today. Amen.
Let us now stand to affirm our faith. Do you believe and trust in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He had descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living.